Hallelujah. Now this morning, I want to follow up on what I was sort of sharing on last week. And last week I spoke, for those who weren't here, I spoke on hope. I spoke on not giving up, but understanding exactly who you are in Christ and who Christ has called you to be. And it seems so many struggle with that, even though it seems such a basic thing. We've seen all the posters and flyers and stuff like that, but the reality is people still do not realize, or the penny hasn't dropped, or they haven't had the revelation of who they are in Christ and what Christ has called them to be. And can I say that the last few weeks, and I say this personally as well, I've just become so aware of how much stuff in life we have to deal with that would come and rob us of our joy. And even this week, there were circumstances and things in my own life, and I stopped and I realized, and I thought, hang on a second, this is nothing but the enemy trying to rob me of my joy. And I'm like, no way, this is not going to happen. You know, and it's not just that, it can be anything. The enemy can come and try and rob you of your purity, of your holiness, of your stance, or whatever it is that we might compromise, that we might drop the ball and be someone different who God has called us to be. Because ultimately, as we know, we're not of this world, therefore we shouldn't look like the world, we shouldn't sound like the world, but we have been set apart and consecrated that God might use us powerfully as ambassadors for Him, amen? So that means there needs to be something set aside in our lives for Christ, because it's not our life, it's His. And so this week there was things going on, and it has been difficult shifting, and it has been difficult trying to redo your lifestyle, if you like, and that sort of thing. And there's so many things that would cause our focus to be moved from Christ. People are so busy these days. It's incredible when I speak to people how what they have to do, the hours they have to work, the contracts, the times, the deadlines. It is just ridiculous. Gee, people are just busy doing life. And ultimately, through the craziness of life and the onslaught of it and the expectations that gets placed upon us like never before, there's coming forth what I can see, a dissatisfaction. And especially when a lot of people, they do live hand to mouth these days. You know, not everyone has savings. Not everyone has a storehouse. Not everyone walks through this life without a care about how they're going to eat next week or how they're going to pay their bills. Not everyone lives that way. And it's very easy to begin to live in frustration. It's very easy to live in despair. And it's very easy to allow the things of the world to cause us to live, to speak, to do everything contrary to God's word. But God's word is there to bless us. His word is there to favor us. His word is there to support us, to encourage us, to edify us, to equip us, right? It's there for our benefit. And we need to remember that we need to walk in it, because that's the only thing that will sustain us. And so this is why this morning I want to be practical. I don't want to do a big teaching as such to pull things apart and show you some stuff this morning. I want to be practical because people are struggling. And it's come out this morning, and people finding it hard to deal with things, especially when we come into the Christmas season. There's certain ones that do find it hard. There's a expectation to, you know, provide a present for this person, for that person, for every person, and that sort of thing. You know, finances get challenged, all this sort of stuff, right? It's not easy. It's not easy. And so this morning I want to share on the danger of dissatisfaction. And I haven't breached this subject for about 6 years. But I really feel to share on it again. Just even my own couple of weeks just looking and seeing how the enemy is just trying to come and just subtly and with his craftiness to steal what God has given us. To make us just slowly start to look contrary to where we should be focusing and how we should be walking. Every single one of us here, we've got a testimony. Every single one of us here has a past. Unfortunately, most people, their experience is filled with some pretty negative stuff. A lot of people have been through abuse. A lot of people have been through addiction. A lot of people have been through mistrust. A lot of people have been through all sorts of stuff that's pretty horrific, you know, death and things like that. And You know, everyone has a testimony. Everyone has a past. And unfortunately, most people, the past experiences have been quite difficult. But the past, it seems like it's most commonly our problem, which is one of the reasons that the Holy Spirit tells us that we must renew this mind. It is so important. And in one sense, I'm touching on that again today because this is the battlefield. This mind of the devil can get us to start thinking differently. The devil can get us to be a bit dissatisfied with certain things, and wrong stuff's going to come out of our mouth. Our thinking's going to be contrary to the Word of God. We're not going to be ones that build, we're going to be ones that tear down. And it starts in this little thing between our ears. Such a powerful thing, isn't it? Such a powerful thing. This is why the Lord would have us to renew our minds. And while we know that the past affects our mind, we should also realize that the negative things of the past also affects our hearts. And I'm not talking about the thing that goes boom, boom, boom here. I'm talking about the heart of man, the spirit of the man, the core of who you are. And you'll see this in many lives of the people who find it difficult to live beyond yesterday because their hearts are full of dissatisfaction within their lives and the circumstances that they find themselves in. Circumstances can dictate to people like nothing else. But we've got to learn how to dictate to the circumstances, amen? You know, Jesus said, let's not talk about the mountain, let's speak to the mountain and tell it where to go. But sometimes we forget about that and we're allowing the circumstances of life to dictate to us instead of realizing, hey, you know what? I'm a child of God. This is not on. It's contrary to His promise to me. Therefore, you get out in Jesus' name and you back off. You see what I'm saying? Practical. Now, let's imagine this morning that I was to hand out a questionnaire and I gave each of you a questionnaire. And in that questionnaire, I wanted to ask you a question. And the question I wanted to ask you is, what is your current level of satisfaction in your life? Now, you don't need to raise your hands or anything. We don't want any of that. And in that questionnaire, there were some results that you could tick, like, I am extremely dissatisfied. I am dissatisfied. I am average. Or I am partially satisfied, or I am satisfied, or I am extremely satisfied. You know, if we think about that right now, what would we answer? You know, what is the satisfaction that we have in our life right now? Because it takes some thinking about, because ultimately our satisfaction should be in Christ Jesus, right? But we don't allow the Word of God and Christ Jesus to be our satisfaction. We allow everything else to gauge it for us. And it's dangerous. Now, some may say content, and some may say extremely satisfied. However, for many, there's actually a need. And it's that we need to learn to apply to our lives a kingdom principle that will allow you the peace of mind and contentment of heart, because the very thing in this world today is the enemy to rob your peace and to cause you not to have a contentment in your heart. And you think about it, it's the exact opposite of heaven. You hear about these reports of people that were in hell and the screaming and the gnashing of teeth and all the stuff that was going on, the wails. There is no peace. I know when my boys scream and carry on for a while, I tell you, it starts to get to you after a while. You imagine an eternity of that. No peace. And see, the enemy comes to rob and to steal. He comes to take our peace, that we might not be content. Now, turn your Bibles this morning to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to read from verse 11. This is what it says, Philippians 4, verse 11. It says, not that I speak in regard to need. Your version might say want. So I'm not speaking in regards to the need, for I have learned in whatever state I am. So not that I speak in regard to want. We always have wants. There's always needs, right? And he's saying, not that I speak in relation to that, for I have learned. There's a key word right there. In whatever state I am. So wherever I find myself, whatever condition I find myself in, I to be content. I know how to be abased without, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry. I know what it's like to have lack, and I know what it's like to have abundance, right? And to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. You see, so the contentment is not in having or not having. The contentment is whether I have lack or I'm abounding. It's nothing to do with that. He's not saying that things. He's saying I have learned to be content, regardless of where I find myself or how things are. And because I have learned that, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me, because the contentment is in Christ Jesus alone. Hallelujah. Then Paul also said in 1 Timothy 6:6, now godliness with contentment is great gain. You know, we can have Christ but be anxious and worry and concerned and all sorts of stuff. And we're not to do that. The end of Matthew tells us that there's enough worries for today to worry about tomorrow. But how many Christians are fretting and concerned and worrying? They don't know how to rest in faith. And this is why Timothy's saying, you know, godliness with contentment is great gain. Is great gain. So the answer to this is that we need to learn how to rest in faith. Because you might be saying, well, how can I be content if I've got pain in my body or I'm suffering from disease or whatever? And the answer I just said is we need to learn how to rest in faith, because faith should be a rest. We shouldn't be worrying and anxious and concerned and fretting, but looking to the Word of God. And it's the continued believing that God has healed you. That's what His Word says, and we're using that as an example. Or that God has set you free. And because His Word has declared these things, that should be the contentment of our heart instead of doubt and unbelief. Because that undermines the Word of God. You see, it's a faith walk. We're not walking by sight. We're not walking by what I feel. I'm not walking by what I see. But I'm walking by the Word of God, and I'm walking and applying faith to the Word of God. And therefore, since I'm looking at Christ and the promise of His Word, it brings a peace to me and it brings a contentment to my life. Amen. Then Acts 2:26 says, my flesh shall rest in hope. Hallelujah. My flesh shall rest in hope. And we learned last week that word hope in the Bible means expectation. My flesh shall rest in the expectation. In the expectation of what? In the expectation of the promise of God's word for you. Amen. And we know that faith does not disappoint. So God has declared it. Therefore, we need to apply it, or apply faith in action, and have a great expectation. I said this last week. If it's His word, it's not man's word. Therefore, we have an expectation upon the Word of God that He shall fulfill it wherever you find yourself in, whatever circumstance you find yourself in. Now, as we know, some things in life naturally need to be learned. So you learned how to ride a push bike, for example, right? And when we learn these things and apply them to our life, it then becomes a natural thing to us. Every time we hop on a push bike, we don't have to relearn how to do that. We just jump on and we go. We've already learned that thing. We've already learned how to do that. We apply it to our life. It becomes a part of our life. It becomes a part of our lifestyle. It no longer takes the effort. It no longer takes the struggle to do these things. We have learned it. They've become a habit, or a better term for us as Christians is it's become a godly discipline. And there's a lot of things we need to learn and put in place, and it's hard to start, church. It is. But if you do, it will become a godly discipline in your life, and it will become something you just do, instead of worrying about how to do it. And so the key for us in this portion of Scripture that we read is the spirit of dissatisfaction needs to be dealt with by taking on a spirit of contentment. And it's a learned thing. If you look at that Scripture, It tells us it's learned. You know, we don't naturally be content in the midst of the fire, do we? We don't naturally, when the circumstances are going pear-shaped, we don't naturally go, wow, look at these circumstances. My whole world is falling apart. Oh, I'm really content about this. We don't naturally do that. You see, because we have to learn it. It's a learned thing. We learn to trust God. God takes us through things. God takes us through circumstances that He might stretch our faith. That we might begin to see some things. That we might begin to stand upon the Word of God. That we might begin to trust the Word of God. It becomes a learned thing, but then it becomes second nature. Amen. It takes a conscious effort. Now, an example in Scripture, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, you guys all know this one, and it says, in everything give thanks. Well, that's going to mess with you right there. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And I can guarantee there's many times when giving thanks to God in the midst of your tough circumstances is the furthest thing from your mind and the last thing that you feel like doing. But then God says, in all things, give thanks, for this is the will of Christ Jesus for you. So we don't naturally, and this is what I'm getting at, we don't naturally give thanks in the tough times. We don't naturally do that. But if we start to do it, and we start to apply it as a spiritual discipline, it becomes a learned thing that we naturally begin to do. It becomes a part of something that we do. You know what? I'm not going to allow this to bother me. I'm going to give you praise for this, Lord, for you said that all things work together for good for those who love Him. You see, we take it back to the Word of God that brings expectation, that puts it back on Christ, knowing that He's in control. Otherwise, we're not looking to the Word anymore. We're looking to the mind, and the mind will start to dictate to your life. Hallelujah. All things work together for good to those who love Him. Now, take that home this afternoon and meditate on it. It's going to mess with you. All things. However, it's God's Word, not man's, isn't it? Therefore, we need to rest in the confidence of it. Now, everyone I'm sure has had a time in their life where they've had some good stuff going on and you've been extremely satisfied. Jumping for joy, thanking the Lord. Wow, you're awesome, God. Things are rocking and rolling. Things are great. Happy as Larry, as the saying goes. All that sort of thing. Yet even these moments of satisfaction, they can have a reverse effect and they can be snares for us today if we use our past experiences of great satisfaction to measure up to our present circumstances. How many times do we look back at the past when things have been going good and line it up with today? And the danger seems to be this, that we allow ourselves to wallow in the memory of emotional highs and as a result can become dissatisfied in the now. Because it's maybe not what we're currently experiencing in our life. If we dwell on memories, even if they're good ones, we're in danger of allowing ourselves to live in the echoes of the past. And the Bible tells us that, and this is just simple scripture, His mercies are new every morning. His mercies are new every morning. This is the day that I have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. His mercies are new every morning. So we wake up and go, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. It's a new day. I'm going to rejoice on this day. Oh, you know, yesterday I became bankrupt. Doesn't matter. His mercies are new every morning. And be excited. Don't worry about the past. Don't worry about the circumstances. Look to Christ. Hallelujah. Today is the day to live and not yesterday. This is the day that God has made. Yesterday's gone. Let it be gone. Let it pass away. But the preparation of the day we're in will prepare us for the days to come, right? And this is why we need to put in place these things, that they become a lifestyle and become a habit, that we might be better faced, better prepared to face the days ahead. This is why I'm sharing this stuff. This is like discipling 101, if you like. Basic things that we need to put in our life, that we're not going to be battered to and fro, that the enemy's not going to rob us of our joy, that we're not going to live in dissatisfaction. Hallelujah. So we need to take care when we compare our yesterdays to our todays, because you can run the danger of allowing dissatisfaction to take a hold of your life if things aren't going too well. And what can happen in turn, that can open doors and for us to be tempted in a number of sins. And you might be thinking, well, how can that happen? How can I be tempted to sin through dissatisfaction? Well, it's simply this, that it's through dissatisfaction that temptation can gain a foothold. You know, when you're satisfied with your job, with your finances, with your church, with life, whatever it is, when you're satisfied, it doesn't matter what temptation comes your way or anything. Nothing can take root. It doesn't matter how attractive things are when one is completely satisfied. Any enticement seems insignificant. It seems uninteresting. It seems uninviting. Because we're just satisfied. We're just so satisfied with Christ. We're just satisfied with life, right? Yet dissatisfaction harasses so many people. Therefore, we shouldn't underestimate its power and the subtleness of it. And before we look at the first example of dissatisfaction in human history, I want to ask you a question. If you were in a perfect environment with perfect people in perfect conditions, living a perfect life, would you be dissatisfied? Now, most would answer no, because it sounds a lot like heaven. However, this is what happened in the Garden of Eden. And if dissatisfaction can affect a perfect person in a perfect environment, as it did with Adam and Eve, then we need to treat it seriously. And so we're going to read from 2 Corinthians 11 verse 2 this morning. And it says, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Isn't it interesting that the scripture mentions the mind being corrupted by the simplicity in Christ? God has made things simplistic for us to walk in and to follow. But the devil would try and mess with our minds and take our focus away. So how did the serpent bluff, deceive, or trick Eve when life was perfect for her? You know, the Garden of Eden was a perfect environment. She had a perfect husband. And as strange as it sounds, apparently perfect husbands are fairly rare. Even though I'm looking at a room full of them right here. I'm in shock and horror. I thought there would have been a resounding amen from the woman. Anyway. Yes. Anyway. Eve have everything that she needed, right? You couldn't tempt her with money. There were no shops in Eden to go on a spending spree. She wasn't tempted or pursued by other men, because Adam was the only man. You couldn't appeal to her jealous nature, because there was no other females or competition for Adam, nor were they tempted to try and keep up with the Joneses, because they had no neighbors. So we're living in a pretty good environment. And you would think Eve was bulletproof in terms of dissatisfaction, but that was not the case. And it's important that we learn about the ability of the deceiver and not be ignorant of his craftiness and his subtleness. You know, Satan was trying to get Adam and Eve into the fallen condition that he was in. And he did it by dirty tricks and the same ones that he uses today. Nothing has changed. So first he disguised himself in spiritual conversation. And we see it in Genesis 3 verse 1. He says, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" You see, he's questioning God's word right here. And I want to tell you, friends, that not every conversation about God is necessarily a good one. Because people will manipulate the word of God and it seems like the truth, but it's not truth. And this is why God has given us discernment, that we know what sits right and what does not sit right, because not every spiritual conversation and mention of God is a good one. We need to have a spirit of discernment in the days that we live in. And so Satan disguised himself in spiritual conversation to manipulate. Secondly, he removed Eve from her covering and the counsel of her husband by speaking to her alone about absolutely critical life things. Things where the husband should have been there, because that's the picture of headship that God has put. It's a kingdom principle. And if we don't apply to the kingdom principles, we do it at our own risk. Thirdly, he used persuasive counterfeit words and he said to her in Genesis 3:4, "You will not surely die." Well, my Bible tells me sin leads to death. Here's Satan saying, "You will not surely die." So having laid a foundation with these devices, Satan was ready for his final dirty trick. The one he left till the last was a weapon of destruction that we're talking about today, and that is the danger of dissatisfaction. In verse 5 he says, "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God." What a lie. The Bible is God's word, not Satan's. And here Satan is polluting and contradicting the true word with a counterfeit one. And that's what he will do. He will use words, he will speak to your mind, he will put thoughts in your mind that will contradict the word of God with a counterfeit one. It might look like truth, it might sound a bit like truth, but it will not be true, it will be a lie. And this is why we need to look to what the word of God says for us. That's why he says, "My word is an anchor to your soul. You shall not be moved," if we stand upon the word of God. And his words, they just echo in the minds of people today. And what he created in Eve's mind was an illusion based on making her dissatisfied with her current level of blessing. What we have in our lives is because he has given it to us. We are stewards. Amen. Satan's words made her exalted position because she was in an exalted position. And her provision that God had provided seemed trivial or inadequate somehow. And Satan made her think that God was holding out on her. And if she'd just eat of the fruit, it would bring her some sort of satisfaction. How many decisions do we make because God has messed with our mind that we think it's going to bring some sort of satisfaction, especially to the flesh? So Satan caused her to be dissatisfied with all the other trees. Everything else that God had spoken, everything else that God had promised, everything else that God had given her and instructed her, he'd caused all that to just be pushed to the side and put a focus on this one particular tree. So she succumbed. And you see, Eve could only be tempted when she had lost her satisfaction and her contentment. This is why the Bible talks about satisfaction and contentment of heart. So dissatisfaction keeps us from understanding God's purpose, and it clouds our minds with our own ideas, selfish ideas. And in this account, Eve lost her godly fear. In Proverbs 19:23, it says, "The fear of the Lord leads to life." And I'm not talking about a fear in the sense of being scared, right? Because fear is a spirit. God said, "I've not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and love and the sound mind." The word fear here is talking about reverence, honoring. We reverence him because of who he is. because he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And unfortunately today, the fear of the Lord is missing because God has become buddy, buddy, mate, matey, matey. And yes, he said he is our friend. We're a friend of God, right? But understanding who he is as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, we must reverence him and see him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and honor him and give him all the praise that is worthy his name and the glory that belongs to him. And this is godly fear. Yes, he's our friend, but he's a king. And he's a righteous judge also. And he's the savior of all mankind. And so the fear of the Lord leads to life. And it says, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. And he will not be visited with evil. Well, praise the Lord. Isn't that good? There's a basic thing we can have in our life there that's a protection for us. So Eve left her revelation knowledge of God because it's the revelation knowledge of God, of what we have and who we are in Christ, which strengthens us, the understanding of who you are. Amen. Lack of revelation knowledge drives men to come up with their own ideas, their own wisdom, and their own philosophies. Do you know that men can only stand as strong as their personal revelation of who they are in Christ? You can only stand as strong as you understand who you are and who Christ is. How do you learn that? You draw close to him. It's relationship. And it's why identity today in the world is so challenged. This is why you're seeing identity is so challenged. Men being women. Women being men. People confused with gender. And the devil trying to deceive believers into not understanding their calling and their purpose and their authority of who they are as children, sons and daughters of the Most High God. Everywhere you look now is identity challenged. People challenged with identity. And this is why we're sharing this today, to remind us again that we are children of God and we are ambassadors for the kingdom of God. This is who you are. And Paul spoke of this mystery in Colossians 1:27. Saying, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And Paul declared that this is the fact, was the foundation of all his revelation knowledge, to know that it was Christ in him. Amen. That Christ lives in you. The anointed one of God is living in you, church. That's exciting. Hallelujah. And the revelation knowledge of knowing that it's Christ living in you and knowing who Christ is, this is a source of strength to us. That regardless of what happens, we know that we can overcome and we can stand and we can endure and we can persevere because we understand who God is. And that revelation knowledge of that and the revelation knowledge of our identity in Christ is an incredible source of strength to us. You know, I stand here and preach the word of God this morning, not because I'm a great speaker or anything else, but because I know who he is. And because we know who he is an incredible source of motivation to stand and to declare the word of God to those who would listen, to take the gospel message, to lay hands on the sick, to open doors and to walk through those doors that God will open for you in your life, to serve him, to love him, to declare him Lord, to give him honor, to give him glory. It's a strength to us. It's a strength to us. This is why we need to get a hold of that great truth every day, so the devil cannot find any grounds of dissatisfaction to sow any seeds in. We're meant to be content of heart. You know, being satisfied is a learned kingdom principle, church. We need to learn it. We need to learn it. It takes working at. You need to develop a godly jealousy over your satisfaction in your life. Be satisfied of where you find yourself. Be satisfied of what you have. Your contentment, it gives you a peace of mind. It gives you a peace to your soul. Your life is his. Therefore, it's not going to unfold the way that you think it's going to unfold. Because it's not your life. Amen. I want to share you a story about, it's a true story, about what happened to a certain parakeet. Now, for those who don't know, a parakeet is like a parrot. You may have heard this before. So when the bird's owner decided to clean out the bottom of Pontius the parakeet's cage with the open pipe of the vacuum cleaner, the phone rang. And as she turned to pick up the phone, the nozzle swung towards Pontius, and there was a strange sucking sound as Pontius got sucked down the hose of the vacuum. And the owner, realizing what was happening, dropped the phone, turned off the vacuum and opened the bag. And there was Pontius, alive, but completely stunned. The bird was covered in dust and grime, so she raced to the bathroom, she turned on the tap, and she thrust the bird under the running water to wash it clean. The bird was now clean, but it was soaked and shivering. So she did what any compassionate bird owner would do. She reached for the hairdryer and she blasted the bird with hot air to dry him out. And Pontius never knew what hit him. And a few days after the trauma, the bird's owner was asked how the bird was recovering. Well, she said, "Pontius doesn't sing much anymore. He just sits there and stares." Now, that's not hard to understand. You think about it. This bird has been sucked in, washed up, blown over, and that's enough to steal the song out of anyone. Now, have you had times like that, church? Enjoying life, you're minding your own business, happy in your little cage, tweeting around, even saying how good things have been. All of a sudden there's this great sucking sound as the vacuum cleaner of life comes and sucks you down a dark hole. And then afterwards, if you're really unlucky, the rescue attempt, that's right, adds insult to injury. And you see, these type of experiences, just like Pontius, can not only steal our song, but they can cause us to be dissatisfied with life. They can scar us. So therefore, the days ahead, we don't react and function how God wants us to because we've allowed life to scar us. God doesn't want us to function like that. So again, I say be intentional about developing a godly jealousy over your satisfaction with your life and your commitment, because it will be a peace to you. You see, this is what I'm sharing this morning, church. Regardless of where you find yourself, your contentment and your satisfaction is in Christ Jesus. And you see these young kids, and you'll see it in the Philippines for those of us that have been there and others, that there's such a love for God and there's such a joy in these ones' hearts, yet they have nothing. Because He's become their everything. And sometimes I often wonder, maybe it would be better if we had nothing ourselves, because our relationship with God would probably be a whole lot better. If we can walk this way, anything that comes to unsettle us and steal our peace, we can just brush it away and not worry about it. Don't let the enemy steal the spirit of satisfaction from you again. Speak the word and declare the revelation, knowledge of who you are, church. Amen. Begin to count your blessings and name them one by one. You know, there's an old song that, you guys know that old song? Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done, or something like that. And it will surprise you. Yes, yes. Absolutely. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. You know, I was thinking about this the other day and I thought, wow, how quickly we forget to do that. If I just walked around, and I did, I was in my office the other day, and I said, Lord, I was thinking about that. I thought, Lord, thank you for this. I have a nice computer. I have a desk. I have books. I have electricity. I have air conditioning. I have all this stuff. I have a car. I have clothes. I have food. I can just go to the cupboard and open it. There's food, right? And I started thinking about this, and I thought, man, I have no right to be dissatisfied. I have no right. What has happened is I've forgotten to count my blessings. and to name them one by one. And all I had to do was open my eyes and look around and behold God's provision and His favor. And you know what? If I'm living in a cardboard box, you know, all I've got to do is go and sit down and look at nature and creation and count those blessings and name them one by one. Because it says no one is without excuse because of creation itself. The handiwork of God. Yet we forget to count our blessings. And we forget to give thanks in all things, for this is the will of Christ Jesus for you. You see, we need to be looking at Him in all things. And so when you get a bit dislodged or stuff's gone on in your life, I'm telling you, count your blessings. Begin to thank God. Begin to take a stance and tell the devil to back off. Find some scriptures of what God says, who you are and His promise to you. You said by your stripes, I've been healed, therefore I stand. And I thank you, Lord, that I am. You may not even see it with your own eyes. You may not even experience a difference, but it's His word. And so we know because it's His word, at some point, His word shall surely come to pass. Therefore, we have to stand upon it and not allow the enemy to whisper these things into our ears and mess with our mind and cause our focus to look different and cause our feet to stand different. Amen. But allow a contentment of spirit to be our portion, satisfied. And I want to conclude with one scripture. In Isaiah 58:11, it says, "The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail." So again, I say, let our thinking, let's start thinking right, I should say, and let this mind that is in you be that of Christ Jesus. Amen. Can we just stand?